Oh, by the way, when we hung these curtains and we put the blue one in the middle, well, that doesn't indicate that it was my first choice, but it probably is. So I could go with any of them because I'm looking this way. So anyway, a long time ago, on the day that the Church of God first received the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit, there was a dramatic change in the lives of more than 3,000 people. They had heard an inspired message that day, something that convicted them in their hearts and moved them by God's Holy Spirit. It was the word of life and truth, and it brought about a change in them, in the ones who heard. Over 3,000 of them decided to change and to grow, to be transformed in their lives. Jesus said before then, he said, "I will build my church." And now that had begun. He had begun to build his church by bringing first the 120 of the disciples who were in the room waiting for the giving of God's Holy Spirit, and then later that day, more than 3,000 people. He had begun to build his church, and he also said of that church that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It would last. It would never end. It would be an everlasting church. There was a positive environment for growth in that time when the church began, even though the conditions around them, the area of Jerusalem where they were when the church first began, was occupied by the Roman Empire, dominated by the hierarchy of the Roman governing system. It was very oppressive at that time, especially in that part of the world. We are part of that same church today. We who are here in Las Vegas and in Salt Lake City, we're part of that same church. And the same messages stir our hearts, and the same truth inspires us to ask, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" The same answers are given to us as to them. "Repent and let every one of you be baptized." Brethren, this is one of the hallmarks of the Church of God, that there is a transformation that occurs in the lives of people. And we can call that spiritual growth. And when it happens, for each one who is brought along, they are said to be added to the church. And the church can grow as well. It did when you came to be part of it. And it did when I came to be part of it. And the church is still growing. And Jesus Christ said that he would build his church. It is a church that continues to grow. It's one that grows even in difficult times. It's a church that grows when there are difficult problems that are hardly imaginable by us in the modern day. The things that some of the disciples went through, the persecutions that came, and yet they were steadfast in the faith and growing in their own personal lives, and at the same time, the church was growing in numbers as well. And it still is. Recently, there was a discussion at the home office. There's an annual meeting called the General Conference of Elders. And at that meeting, there's a theme that is decided upon early so that messages can be prepared in advance and follow along in the same theme of what we would be discussing for the benefit of the church. At that time, when most of the elders and many of the wives come to the home office and we gather and drink in of God's word and have the time to be together to know how to go back to our own local congregations and to bring those good things to the church. The theme for this year's General Conference of Elders was chosen to be creating creating an environment for growth. Just five simple words. But I wanted to start with reminding us of how the church began. The church began growing. The church began when there was an environment for that growth. And I've been thinking about this theme and wanting now to relate it to us in our local areas here in Salt Lake City and in Las Vegas. And to remember and to remind ourselves, all of us, that we, each one individually, want to have spiritual growth in our lives. We want our families to grow in the faith. We want our church to be strong and vibrant and healthy and peaceful and all the things that a local church can and should be. And we also want the church to grow in numbers. We pray for that, that God would bring more laborers to the harvest, that he would bring those who are ready to be brought into his church, into the body of Christ, that they would find their way to us. And so we are looking at creating an environment for growth. Paul wrote that the building of the church is still going on. It's still under construction, if you will. In 1 Corinthians, we read this, very familiar verses, but I want to apply it here. And then what I'm going to do is look at seven ways that we in the local areas can help to create an environment for growth for ourselves, for our families, for our friends, for all others who are attending with us. In 1 Corinthians 3, we'll read verses 9 through 16. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. And there are these different analogies of fields and buildings, as you see in the same verse. You are God's building. And Christ said he would build something. And the church is called his building. His building that is the place where he dwells, where his people are. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. And notice the present tenses of these verbs. They're something that is still going on. They were at the time of Paul, and they still are going on. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. Each one of us, every one of us, man, woman, and child, is able to build on that foundation. We have an important part to do in fulfilling this role. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. And so, in a way, whether we know or intend it or not, every one of us is building on that foundation with one of these elements: gold, silver, or precious stones, or something less valuable that could be burned up. In verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? We individually who have God's Spirit, we are the temple of God. He dwells in us. But together we are his temple, his building. And it says in verse 17, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So when we speak of the church, we're speaking of holy people, a holy temple. We're speaking of something very precious to God, and that he wants to be very healthy and strong and growing in many different spiritual ways in the lives of each of his people. In Ephesians chapter 2, we see also that the church is still growing. And we can be glad that it is, because we have been now included in it. In Ephesians 2, in verse 19 through 22, now therefore, You are no longer strangers and foreigners. And here Paul was writing to the church made up mostly of Gentile people who had been converted, brought in to be part of the body of Christ, but are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. If we see ourselves in that way, that we are members of his family, of his household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. That's our calling, brethren. I look at that and I'm so blessed and encouraged to know that that's how God thinks of us all, that we are growing into a holy temple in the Lord. And what a blessing. And so we see that the church still grows in these ways. The church that Jesus is building is still growing. And that means that there must be some spiritual principles that create this environment for growth. That's where I wanted to focus today. First, to see that we are a growing church. It's such a positive thing that we are. But then I wanted to look and see the spiritual principles that we can find in Scripture and show us how we, each one of us, can help to create that environment for growth here in our congregations, in Las Vegas and in Salt Lake City, that we can be contributing to this growth. We can be building on that foundation with gold and silver and precious stones. And there must be then some guiding principles that would help us to do that in our own lives. And so this is what I found. I wanted to show you today, from a congregational standpoint, these seven principles, and I know there are more, there have to be, and you can find more, and you can expand on these ideas yourselves. But seven of the spiritual principles that would help us to be able to contribute toward a healthy environment in our congregations, an environment of growth. To do this, I ask myself a series of questions. First, what is the church? Jesus said he would build his church. What is it? How would we identify it? And what would the church be doing? If we look at it from those points of view, then we can distill down some of these principles that are here in the Scriptures. And so this is the one that I came with first. Strengthening the environment for worship is one of the great principles that we can use together. When we come together on the Sabbath day and the holy days to have an environment of worship, and this encompasses a lot of material. This is how we come together before God. And it says in John chapter 4, in verse 23 and 24, I wanted to start with why we come to church and why God has called us to be in his church. In John 4, 23 and 24. But the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. And he seeks us by calling us to come to his Son, Jesus Christ, to come to repentance, to be baptized, to receive his Holy Spirit. God is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And I look at this and say, this is a great principle, because from that we can know that when we come together, we are to do it in a way that makes it so that we can worship him in spirit and in truth. How is it we worship when we come together? On the Sabbath day, we come. We do the same things almost every week in some form. We sing. We pray. We hear God's word expounded to us. We fellowship together. These are all things that we do when we come together, and these are part of the worship. These are part of the ways that we come before God. And the church is the holy temple in the Lord, where he dwells in each of us. It's called to worship the Father. And so we worship him in prayer. In Isaiah chapter 56, just a couple verses on these points to really show us that this is what church is about. This is what God wants us to do, and this is how we can strengthen that environment of growth in the congregations. In Isaiah 56 and verse 7, in this long section here dealing with salvation for the Gentiles especially, it says in verse 7, "Even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer." Church should be a house of prayer, but it should be joyful. Doesn't it say that? To make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house of prayer, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. And so we come and we worship in that way. You know, we do this at home. We do it on every time we pray individually, but together we do it in a congregation, and that opening prayer, that closing prayer, this is part of our coming together as a church, as a body of Christ. And so to make it so that we're paying attention, we're speaking those who offer the prayers from the heart, we're hearing what is said so that we can say amen to that prayer. And we sing music when we come together. It's part of our worship. And we see in Ephesians chapter 5. And these are very familiar verses. But as we start today in these principles of how to have an environment of growth, our worship service has to be at the very top of the list. In Ephesians 5 and verse 19, we read this: "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." And that's part of our service, part of our worship. There's something that's so amazing when I read it. While we're speaking of music, I'd just like to turn to Hebrews chapter 2. And remember that this is the church that Jesus Christ is building. And how will he be in the congregation? When Christ is here, worshiping with us, what will he do when he comes to the congregation? In Hebrews 2, there's something. I'm waiting to hear this. I want to hear this special music. In Hebrews 2 and verse 11 and 12, "For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one." All of us who are being sanctified, brought out of this world to be part of this holy temple that he is building, "for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, 'I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing praise to you.'" And there's going to be a time, and I believe this is literal, there's going to be a time when a congregational setting will be there and Jesus Christ will be singing praises to God, our Father. And so part of our worship service is singing and music. And that's one of the areas that we have done well and we can do better. And we can help to build and strengthen an environment of worship, an environment of growth, by adding more and right qualities of music into our worship service. We also come together to hear, of course, the preaching of the gospel. In Nehemiah, you might remember when the Israelites were coming back, learning again the things that they'd lost while they were in captivity, and they were taught again. And the Levites and the elders stood before them and read from the word of God and expounded the meaning so that they could understand those words. That's part of our worship service too. And we do that in our preaching and in our hearing. And it's one of those things that Jesus Christ himself speaks of when he was doing. I want to show you in Luke chapter 24 how he looked and taught from the words of God. In Luke 24, verse 22 and 27, verse 22, yes, and certain women. Now, this is on the time when he was walking along the road with two of his friends. They didn't know it was him at the time, shortly after his resurrection. And his friends were saying to him, and yes, certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And then he said to them, Jesus said, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That's part of our worship service, is to have the scriptures expounded to us. Every Sabbath, every holy day, we follow as Jesus did, as the disciples did in these ways. We also come together in fellowship and in serving. And I'm going to cover those in a little bit in another point. But we come in peace. We could make this list longer and longer. How is it that we come before God to worship? We come in peace. It says that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches. And so when we come together, it should be like a sanctuary from the world. It should be a time when we can be at peace with God and with one another. And we can have that understanding, that fellowship with God, that fellowship with each other, with a relaxed, peaceful attitude as we do it. And again, we do everything decently and in order when we come before him. And so all the things we do, the curtains, the chairs, the setup, the sound system, the way we serve food and drink, and all of these things, the way we sing, our decorum, everything about it should be done decently and in order as we come before him. Those are the things that we can do and improve on as a congregation to help create an environment of growth here locally. And we could see other things as well. There's a second point that I'd like to look at. Because coming to church, coming on the Sabbath day, we have worship. What else do we have? Fellowship. We have fellowship with God and with one another. And we see this as the church began, and it continues. This is a very strong element of creating an environment for growth locally in our congregation. Acts 2, verse 42, speaking of the 3,000 that I mentioned in the introduction, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And then verse 46 and 47. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And part of his adding was because there was good fellowship. And others who were receiving that fellowship were added daily to the church. Fellowship is a very important element. And this breaking of bread from house to house, it's something that's so important. You know, here in Salt Lake City, we have the blessing of having a downstairs area with a kitchen. We can have extended time after services and Bible studies afterwards and a potluck and evenings together. So this facility helps us to have that kind of fellowship every week. And in Las Vegas, it's not quite as much. We have the room for a lot less time, and so things are compressed. But still, those of you in Las Vegas, you do so well with it. And I really appreciate seeing, every time I come down there, the fellowship that is occurring and how good it is. But it's also from house to house. And what I'd like to encourage is that we begin to do that even more. Many of you do already so very well, but we can have that kind of fellowship through the week and not just on the Sabbath day, when we can invite others to our homes and mix around and talk of these things and how God is blessing us and where we need to help each other, and prayers for each other can be can brought to light. So fellowship is an important area of building an environment of growth locally, and we see it throughout the scriptures. We see it in the New Testament church as it first began, and all through the rest of the New Testament, from the ministry of the apostles, Peter, James, John, Paul. We see the fellowship that is there among the members of the church. There's something really extraordinary about the depth of relationship that we can have with each other, with others who are part of the body of Christ. In 1 John chapter 1, this is the quality of fellowship that we seek to attain. In 1 John 1, verse 3 through 7, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And here we have the Apostle John, who was one of those very close apostles to Jesus Christ. And he's saying firsthand, I'm an eyewitness. I have been there. I've seen him. I know him. I touched him. And the fellowship that he had is something that we can also have, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Your fellowship helps to bring that joy into our lives. I mean, it's wonderful to come and see friends and be able to talk with them and see how they're doing, encourage each other, all the things that can be done and the joy that can be shared. Verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, there's a very high standard there of fellowship. And it centers on what God is doing in our lives, what Jesus Christ has done for us, and what we can do to encourage each other. And so one of the ways to promote growth in the church is to provide opportunities for fellowship. And that's why we have so many potlucks and fun nights and socials and spend time together. And we have friendships that we nurture through the week. We visit with each other. These are all things that we can do. Just spending time together with someone of the same faith, the same outlook on life, the same hopes and dreams. These are the things that can bind us together and help us to be able to encourage each other, even through the difficult times. And then include those spiritual elements in our fellowship with each other, the elements of encouragement and exhortation and prayers and teaching and learning and love. That's what fellowship is about. It strengthens us individually and as a body of believers. The third element I'd like to look at is that we can be diligent and active in the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. In other words, in serving. So we come together to worship, we come to have fellowship, but we also come to serve. And this is something that is very vital to a healthy congregation. By serving, we follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ himself, who said that he didn't come to be served, but to serve others. And he did serve in so many great ways. We are told that through love, we serve one another. Love being the motivation for our service. Love being the reason that we want to help. The reason sometimes to come early or to stay late or to work and serve in whatever way we can and do. And there are many different gifts. Serving is one of those things that everyone can participate in. And it's something that we can all mentor others in as well. Because let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and read how it's worded here. In Ephesians 4, he's speaking of the ministry, but we can apply it to every one of us who serves in whatever way. If you're very good at the sound system or at song leading or at setting up or helping with the food, or encouraging people, or visiting in nursing homes, whatever you are doing very well, you can mentor others to do it as well. Because it says in Ephesians 4, verse 12, he gave some prophets, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. We can all be teachers. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, to be able to mentor others, to give them the knowledge and the opportunity to have the experience and to cheer them on as they learn how to do these different things, to help others in the congregation, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. And so it's a very important element in creating an environment for growth in ourselves and in all of the people around us. We're going to come back to that verse later, that section, because there's another point I'd like to make. But there are many ways to serve. And you might read Romans chapter 12 when it speaks of the gifts of the Spirit. This is one of the sections that speaks of those. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. You know, your gift is different than mine. Mine is different than yours. It says, let us use them. We can equip the saints for the work of service by sharing the gift that God has given us and by giving opportunity for everyone to use the gift that God has given them. We try to do that locally, and we try to make sure that that's part of our weekly gathering together, is to serve and to teach others how we serve as well. And so there are many ways to do this. Through our service to one another, we are serving the Lord. We do all things as unto the Lord. And we can grow in our own spiritual lives by serving. You want to know how to grow? Serve. Serve with the right motivation. Serve with love. Serve diligently. Serve quietly. Serve in the background so you're not trying to attract attention to yourself as one great one who has done something remarkable. Many of you do that already. I just want to compliment both congregations. I know all of you individually, and I know that privately in many of your lives, there is a great deal of service being done, and you don't make a big show of it, but God sees it and rewards it openly, and I compliment you on that. And there are other things that we'd like to do. We'd like to have a service project of some sort that we as a congregation can engage in together and do. And that's one area of growth that still lies before us. We haven't yet found something that we can all put our hearts and minds to. But we're looking. And we have people who are searching, finding, trying to figure out what we can do together to help our community, to help other people. But service is a great part of growing and strengthening the congregations. I really do compliment those of you who serve so well. And I won't even mention the kinds of service you do, because that would bring the attention you don't want. But we see that there's a great deal of privately given service in the background, and it's really good to see that. So service is an area of growth. The fourth point I'd like to look at, when we come together as a church, and just as a review, we come to worship. We come to fellowship together. We come to serve one another. And then we come also to hear the messages of God's truth conveyed. Now, this one could be at the top. This one could be second. You know, they're all important aspects. We come to hear God's word of truth, that are messages that are sound in doctrine, inspiring and edifying and transforming of the lives of the hearers. In John 17, Christ, in his prayer to God before he gave himself for us. In John 17 and verse 17, in his prayer, Jesus asked his Father to sanctify them through by your truth. Your word is truth. And we come to hear his word, to be able to understand it more each week. And so this is one of the great areas of growth that can occur and can help us in our personal growth and help the church to be stronger and stronger too. When we look more deeply into the Word of God, and that is the basis of the sermons and sermonettes that we hear. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, we see that all scripture, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. These are the things that will help us to grow. And it comes through the scriptures, through God's word, through his inspired revelation through the centuries of human history down to us today. And verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so it does help us grow individually, that we can have that kind of growth, that through the scriptures we can become men and women of God and complete and equipped for every good work. In verse 4, chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul here writing to Timothy says, preach the word. We come to church to hear God's word preached, to have it expounded to us. And this is reiterated many times through all the scriptures. And so this point, that we give high priority to preparing and giving the messages for, this is something more directly to those who speak at our services, who give sermonettes and sermons. There's a great responsibility to make sure that we're preaching that word from his word to his people. But also there's a way to look at it from the congregation's point of view, those who hear this, to know that it, every verse that is read is a verse that God inspired for us. And we can pray for one another, for those who are speaking next week, and for those who will be giving Bible studies, for those who help our teens and our preteens in the studies that will begin very soon. We can pray that this will be the basis of the teaching, so that we'll come expecting God's word and being inspired by it and encouraged by it, and it will help change our lives and help us to grow. A fifth point in how to create an environment of growth in the local areas and that is to establish an effective means of teaching the next generation of teachers. Notice what I'm saying. To teach the next generation of teachers. This is so important that we have a way to do that. That there can be the passing on of the truth to others who can teach others also. I want to read again what Jesus prayed in John 17. We'll add a few more verses to it this time. In John 17, and we'll begin in verse 15. And again, remember, this is a prayer of Jesus Christ himself. And he says in verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And he sends people out into the world to teach his word to other people. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. And then verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. See, there's a passing on of the truth. And Christ said that he would build his church, and this is one of the ways he does. That there would be those who go out into the world and preach his word of truth. And that there would be others who hear that and believe in him through their words. And so this is a very important element in helping the church to grow. In 2 Timothy 2, in verse 2, we read this, picking up on this theme, because that's what Jesus prayed for, and we see how it was implemented in the church in that first century. In 2 Timothy 2, and verse 2, now here it is Paul, an older minister, who is doing exactly what Jesus said. And that is to preach that word to others who would believe. Timothy was one of those who believed. And now Paul is telling Timothy something very important. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, it says, And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You know, when Jesus said that the gates of hell would not prevail against his church, he intended it to last from generation to generation. And this is one of the ways it happens, that someone will teach other faithful people who will teach other people, and it just is passed from faith to faith through the generations. And it's a very remarkable thing. And so we can create that environment of growth by establishing and improving in areas to educate the next generation of faithful people. And that means young and old, parents to children. We can do this. We can help them to grow by teaching them God's word and to help them to become faithful in it. We can do this in our preteen Bible studies, beginning very young of age, teaching them on the Sabbath day. And we're beginning this program that will begin once a month. We have the second Sabbath of each month, the congregational study. The third Sabbath of each month in Salt Lake City is what I'm speaking now. Third Sabbath of each month, we're going to begin the preteen Bible study. We're going to be passing this knowledge on to younger people who one day will be faithful people, able to teach others also. The fourth Sabbath, we're going to have established soon our teen Bible study so that we are teaching in a focused way to those who will be the next generation of faithful people in God's church. We have here in Salt Lake a ladies' study once a month. and combining Salt Lake and Las Vegas, we have a men's leadership training to do exactly what this verse is saying to do, that we would commit these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We're trying to do these things in our congregations so that we can grow, individually grow, we can grow together in strength spiritually as a congregation, and we'll be able and equipped to do works of service that include teaching others also. And so there are things that are already underway, and we want to strengthen those to make them part of our congregation even more. So in order for the church to grow, there needs to be a diligent effort to teach the next generation of young boys and girls, of young men and women, to become teachers of others. And so I encourage us all to participate in these things as families, as individuals, as men and women of God, to be better able to teach. First, we have to learn. Then we teach. And what we're learning is the Word of God, the truth of God, the Scriptures, how to define what they mean, how to expound them so that others who hear can have their lives changed too. And so that comes to the next point, and that is that we would devote ourselves to the mission of bearing witness of Jesus Christ and of God our Father. Christ said in Matthew 24 and verse 14, let's turn there and read. The disciples were asking him what would be the signs of his coming and of the end of the age. And in his answer to them, he mentioned this as well. Matthew 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. As a witness. And so we need to devote ourselves to that part of the mission of being a witness of Jesus Christ, of who he is, what he did, what he is doing, what he will do. So we need to present to the world a convicting message, a message that includes the whole counsel of God. The same message that Jesus Christ brought when he was here. We need to speak of God, our Father, and of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We need to speak to the world as a witness about law and grace, about sin, and have a call to repentance. We need to speak to them of that more sure word of prophecy and the gospel of the kingdom of God. These are some of the things that we need to witness, to be a witness of God. Well, how can we apply that in our local congregation, in our lives? In some way we participate in the greater work that is being done, but how about in our own lives? Well, Jesus gave his church the duty and the privilege of preaching the message of the gospel as a witness. That word witness from the Greek is martus, martus. And from that we get the English word martyr. It's very close. One who bears witness or gives evidence. We need to give evidence of who Jesus Christ is, what he is doing, all of those things. Let's see how the same word is used. It's a very powerful word. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 20, that same word that we would be a witness of Jesus Christ, he said, you will be my witnesses. In Acts 22 and verse 20, we see how that word is used when it speaks of one of the disciples. This is Saul, or Paul, speaking, recounting what happened before he was converted. And when the blood of your martyr, Stephen, was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Stephen was a witness. You see how powerful his witness was. And Christ said, "You will be my witnesses." And he witnessed in a dramatic way. And many of the disciples also gave their lives and were martyred. And many of the Christians who were not among the early disciples but came in later, they were also martyred. They were witnesses. That is, they stood before the courts and councils of the world and said, "I'm willing to lay my life on this, that Jesus Christ is my Lord, that God is my Father, that Jesus Christ came and lived and died for me and was raised again by his Father." These are the things we witness to the world, and that's part of our message to the world. We all have a part in that because Jesus said that we are the lights of the world. We are his lights. We are those who bear witness today in how we live. You know, you're different than your neighbors and those you go to school with or work with. You know that. And that's part of being a witness. That they can see you, that you're willing to give up things that seem so important to them so that you can be here today worshiping God and hearing his word expounded. And you live that way all week long as a witness to him. And when we come before him once a year at Passover, it says we proclaim his death till he comes. We are witnessing to that. We're putting our lives on the line as well. And so there are many ways that we can witness. We're called to be that witness. And brethren, that's a part of making our lives healthy as Christians, our congregations vibrant and growing. When we can go to the world and preach those things, and we can live those things here, and when someone hearing that message in the world comes to be with us on a Sabbath day, and they see people who believe this and live it and are witnessing to that. And that's why Jesus said that we would be his witnesses. But there's another part, too, of that message. When Christ gave the commission to the church, how would the church grow? Well, his word would go to the world, and from them he would call, God would call those who would be part of the body now. And so let's look and see that, because that's a different aspect of preaching. That's evangelism. That's not the witnessing. Now we're looking at evangelizing. For that we witness to the world, but we also evangelize. If you will turn to Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." That's taking it the next step beyond being a witness. Now, there were many witnesses who laid down their lives as martyrs, but those who killed them weren't convicted. But there are others who saw when Stephen was killed, and at other times when God's word was witnessed in a great way and miracles were given, the people believed. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Now that's how the church grows, when people are baptized and come into it. "Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." You know, one of the great blessings of being a minister is occasionally to have the opportunity to counsel people who are at that point in their life, who are counseling for baptism. And I have the great blessing of being able to counsel two individuals even now, looking at Passover coming up, and I'm very pleased with that. That's exactly what Jesus said for us to do, to make disciples, to evangelize, to be able to give an answer for that hope that lies within us. When someone comes in new, we can participate in their calling by giving a hope for what lies in us, to answer their questions. And you can do it so very well. When we have new people, and we have recently in both congregations, when they come with the questions and they wonder and they hope, and have they found the right church, the truth, a congregation of people who believe, are convicted, and can help them to become so, to encourage people along, to get them involved in the same things that we are involved in, and seeking that kingdom that we seek. There's so many ways to apply this, but I want to apply it specifically to something we see in the book of Acts chapter 2. Because when the church first began, when those 3,000 were baptized that same day, there was something so important that was said on that day as well. And this still applies. And to me, this is one of the greatest, most remarkable, most productive, and encouraging ways that we can help the church to grow. If we could do anything, it would be with this. In Acts 2 and verse 39, "For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." So evangelizing happens inside the church as well, with those who are young, who are growing up, who have fathers and mothers who believe. The promise is for them too. And to be able to teach them and show them, and for the whole congregation to show them that the covenant is for them too, and the promises are for them too, and that they are just as important and as much a part of the congregation as anyone else. And that's why I'm so happy to be in a congregation, both congregations, where there are children. More here in Salt Lake City. You know, I look out and I listen and I hear, and sometimes, you know, it's a little noisy, but, you know, I've got this verse in my mind that there's a promise for them, and it's for them too, and I want them to be able to hear, even if they're not fully comprehending it, to be able to come with their family and sit in services and hear again each week some part of God's word, expounded by people who believe it and live it, encouraged by a congregation who loves them and wants them to succeed, who is so glad they're here, you know, wants to encourage them through their difficult years to stick with the truth and be part of this body and be part of what Jesus Christ is building. Those are the great things. That's what we can do to help create an environment of growth, to make a place where our children can come and worship God with us in a joyful way and participate and share their gifts and help other people and be part of the congregation too and grow up in the faith and never leave it. So those are the good things that we can look at. We can do that in many ways. By setting an example. I'm speaking now to the adults. Every adult, not just the parents. But set an example in all the different ways that are spiritual for the children of the congregation. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, there's an expression of this. In 1 Timothy 4, and I'm just going to paraphrase this because I know it's meant in a different way, but I want to say it in a way that it means something to me today too. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, let no one despise your youth, the young ones among you, I would say today. If Timothy was a young man and Paul was saying, don't let your young age deter you from being a good minister. But we can look at it and say, let's not despise the young ones among us, but be an example to the believers in word. And young people can believe. Children can believe in God and believe that he hears their prayers and answers them. Those who do surveys in the population of the U.S., the different surveys on when does a person pick up their moral convictions and their religion, as young as age 10 and 12. It's been studied and documented that young people are believers too. But be an example in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Now, all of us who are adults, we can help the children to grow up as better parts of the body of Christ, not yet baptized perhaps, but on their way to that. If we set an example, we can set an example that will encourage other people to say, ah, look at that. He might be an old grandpa, but I like the way he does things, you know. We have old grandpa here and there and others in Las Vegas. I'm sort of picking on us old grandpas now. But sometimes we could look funny and do things in a strange way, but the young people should be able to look and say, that man is honest. That man cares. That man believes. That man prays. That man loves me, and I'm glad to be here with that man or that woman. And so we can encourage our young people in every way that we can. I want to finish with a verse that those of you who know me already for a year or two or three, you know this is one of my favorite verses. And that's in Ephesians chapter 4. And I think I used this verse on the very first sermon I gave when I started coming to Salt Lake City 3 years ago. And I hope that in 3 years from now, I'll still be using this verse and we'll still understand it even more than we do today. So let's look at Ephesians 4. And let's pick it up in verse 12 and read the context here. And we'll read through verse 16. He gave some to be teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry. We read that part. For the edifying of the body of Christ, we can build each other up. That's what edifying means, to build up. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is the measure by which we try to gauge our lives. We're not trying to be like someone else or as good as someone else. We're trying to be like Jesus Christ with his character and with the way of living that he would live if he were here. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. See, all those things that could distract us. You know, it's hard today to grow in ways that are spiritual. It was hard back in the time of the book of Acts. Now, all these things that happen in the world around us and everything to distract us. But even so, we are to grow to be at the fullness of the stature of Christ. And then verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So by creating this environment for growth, we're mostly speaking of individual spiritual growth, that we may grow up to be more like him, to be mature like he is. And says of him in verse 16, from whom the whole body, the congregation in Salt Lake City, the congregation in Las Vegas, the others who are online, all of us individually, but more importantly, all of us together as the body of Christ and everyone else who is part of that body, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so, brethren, if we look at these things and we see, what is the church? How should it be? What does it do? And we see these principles, then we can say these are the things that God has given to us so that we may grow to be the people that he wants us to be and the body of believers that he wants us to be as well. So, brethren, let's look at these things and apply them in our lives, add to them in your study, and let's grow.